Just take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming to hand you a copy of the Word of God. Just raise your hand, if you would please, if you need a copy of the Word of God this morning, need a copy of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 1, keep your hand up so they can see you. And go with us to 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. Over here is Brother Stephen. Man, he needs one. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. Page 1312. Well, we enjoyed the good music this morning. We've sung some wonderful hymns in our church this morning, and what a beautiful offertory, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I think Peter was surveying the cross in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's going to talk about the Savior, the precious Savior. Precious is a term that Peter used a number of times in respect to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles open, look down in verse 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the," here it is, "the" what? "The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter held the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious. And in the particular passage of Scripture that we are currently in as a church, as we are making our way through 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is lifting up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lifting up the cross of Calvary, if you would please. And he's saying now, it needs to affect. It's affected your eternity. He's writing to people that were saved. He's saying it's affected your eternity. You're going to spend eternity with God in heaven because of the Christ of the cross. Now let it affect how you're living your life. If you're physically able, stand if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Father, we are so thankful that we have the eternal Word of God that has brought to us the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we stand in awe, we stand in wonder, we stand in amazement that he would do something like that for us. And we realize, Lord, that there on the cross that Jesus died in our place, just as the choir sang. And he took the wrath of the Almighty Heavenly Father of sin against us upon himself, the one who knew no sin, Lord, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, we are eternally thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. May today, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, may what he did on the cross be a motivating factor in our lives to choose to live our lives in such a way as the Bible teaches. And Lord, may we leave here this morning determined by your grace and with your help and by the whole power of the Holy Spirit living within us to be people that will honor you and please you in the lives that we live and will give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, as we made our way back in our study of the book of 1 Peter, we saw the Apostle Peter making a slight shift in emphasis. Primarily, the first 12 verses of the chapter, including his introduction in verses 1 and 2, but primarily was dealing with the fact of the wonderful salvation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we moved into verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 last Sunday, we saw that he was making a plea on those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to go on to live for their for Christ who died for them. And he gave us some very specific things that I want to recall your attention to here this morning as we get moving into our text. Notice, if you would please, in verse 13, he calls for all of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to develop in our lives what we termed last week a controlled focus. And the verse begins by saying we need to gird up the loins of our minds. Remember, we need to get control of our thoughts so that we begin to live our lives and think soberly, because the verse goes on to say, gird up the loins of your mind, be what? Sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ is referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as believers have a great hope. Christ is going to come back for us. Amen. He's going to come and take us home to be with Him in glory. And what a great day that's going to be. I'm not looking for the upper undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, when Christ will descend from heaven and come to catch His bride home to be with Him. That's going to be a wonderful day, is it not? And the Bible says that we got a hope. We have an eternal hope. And if the Lord doesn't deliver us through the rapture, hey, the Lord will come and deliver us and take us through death. Amen? Amen. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For Thou art what? Thou art with me. And God will take us on up to glory. We've got a great hope that we're to look for. And God's people are to live seriously minded in this world. And to do that, we've got to learn to gird up the loins of our minds. We've got to learn to take captive of our thoughts. Now, that's saying a lot this morning, because most people don't take really too much thought about their thoughts to begin with, let alone capturing their thoughts. Most people in the world that we're living in today just let everybody else do their thinking for them. That's what entertainment's all about, zoning your mind out and letting somebody else think for you. That's what the news media wants you to do. They want you to zone out your thoughts and just let them do your thinking for you, because they have an agenda that they're pushing, you see. And God's people need to be serious-minded. And we need to gird up the loins of our minds and take captive our thoughts in order that we can live the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to live. Notice, if you would please, in verse 14, just a little reminder from last week. In verse 14, we're to live as obedient what? Children. So we're to not only gird up the loins of our mind and have a controlled focus, but we're to learn to be obedient children to the Lord. And it goes on very specifically and says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, not going on and living the way you did before you were saved. The Lord's got a new life for us, and He's got a new way of life for us. And we as God's people are to learn to be obedient children and not disobedient to the Lord. Then verse 15, we see that the Lord calls us to a life of holiness. And He says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy. And the Bible says, in all manner of what? Conversation. That's all encompassing. Every area of our lives, we are to be people that are reflecting our Heavenly Father. Our Father is holy. And so what does He want to see manifest in the lives of His children? The idea is what? Holiness. Because the next verse goes on to say, be holy, for I also am what? Holy. Our God is a holy God. Now, we tried to explain last week that the idea of holiness is the idea of keeping yourself free from that which defiles. See, God is absolutely holy, is He not? And there is nothing undefiling about God whatsoever. The Bible says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So you can't look at anything about God that finds any spot or blemish about His existence, about His character, I would say about His life, but His life is different than life as we think about it. So we'll just say His character, His existence. God always has been, He is right now, He always will be holy. He's free from that which defiles. In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. Now we've come to be his children. We've transferred kingdoms, if you would please, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into God, the kingdom of God's own dear Son. And we are to reflect our Heavenly Father, and we're to learn to keep ourselves free from that which defiles us. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation, if you would please. So we've got to develop the kind of thought life that is a holy thought life. We've got to develop the kind of actions that are holy actions. We've got to guard our hearts and our affections so that we set our hearts and affections on things above, not on the things of this earth, because there are plenty of things in this world that defile us. They're defiling, correct? We've got to guard our entertainment. We've got to monitor our use of the internet. We've got to pay attention to what we read, the books and the magazines and the things that we read. Why? Because all those things influence us. And if we aren't careful, we can become defiled in our lives. We allow things into our lives that defile us. We justify it in our lives. We always have ways of justifying things, but it doesn't make it right. And so God's looking for holiness in our lives, that God's people would embrace their lives free from defilement. Just as God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, the Bible teaches us that we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with our Father. That's what the Bible teaches. So we're to be people that are reflecting this idea of holiness, if you would please. And then verse 17, the Bible says, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, the Bible says, pass the time of your, what's the word?
Sojourning.
What's that teach us? This is not home. This is not home. This is not home. You know, folks talk to me and they know that my speech is a little different than South Carolinian speech. And so they say, well, you're not from here, are you? And I say, no. And they say, well, where's home? And I typically say, well, I've been here so long, I guess this is home. But the truth of the matter is, this isn't home. This isn't home. Heaven's our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn quickly, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. We're just pilgrims. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through this land, if you would please. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And God's people need to live with that mentality, that this life is not it. And in Philippians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation is in where? Heaven. And the word conversation, as it's being used in that particular verse, is dealing with our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. And the Bible goes on to say, from whenceforth we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So really realizing that our citizenship does not belong to this earth. Our citizenship belongs to God. It belongs in heaven. We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims just passing through. Just like Abraham, who looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be looking for the city which hath foundations, but the builder and maker is God. And realize that we are just strangers. We're just sojourners. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Because you see, this verse is admonishing us on a very important fact. It's admonishing on us a very important truth. And verse 17, once again. If you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your journey, your life on this earth. That's what it's saying. How are we to spend our life on this earth? The Bible says we're to do it in what? Fear. We're to do it in the fear of the Lord. We are to do it in the fear of God. We are to do it recognizing that we are going to stand before the one that we call our Father, and one of these days we're going to face Him and He's going to be our judge. You see, that's what the verse is saying in verse 17. If you call on the Father who without respect of what? Persons judges according to every man's what?
Work.
So we're to spend the time of our sojourning here in fear. But let me be very explicit and let me be very clear with you here this morning. The fear that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 is talking about is not the fear. It is not the fear of thinking, well, maybe I'm not going to make it to heaven. Or maybe I'm not going to measure up. And maybe I'm going to fall short, and so I'm not going to be allowed into eternity with God. Listen to me, my friend. If we had to get to heaven on the basis of our works, on the basis of what we do for God, on the basis of us measuring up, none of us would get there. None of us would get there. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. Now you stay with me. Time is short, but I'm going to make as much use of it as I possibly can. Romans chapter 3. So you stay with me and turn quickly. In Romans chapter 3, listen, we don't measure up in order to get to heaven. The Bible teaches that we've all fallen short. And because we've fallen short, there's not a thing that we can do that can make up for even one sin that we've committed. And in Romans chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 23. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, for all have what? Sinned. And then we normally, that's when we think about this verse, that's normally what we think. We say, well, Romans 3:23 says we all have what? Sinned. And if we're honest here this morning, we all acknowledge we've what? We've sinned against God. But not only have we sinned against God, but because we have sinned against God, notice what the verse goes on to say. We've all sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. You know what that means? We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. Revelation 21:27 says that one lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. One lie. One sin's enough to keep us out of heaven. Heaven is perfect. To go to heaven, we would have to be perfect. And none of us are. We can't come before God and think that somehow we're going to live our lives in such a way that we're going to measure up to what God expects of us, and we're going to get ourselves into heaven. And so throughout our lives, we're just going to do our best and hope for the best and have a fear that when we stand before God, we're not certain whether God's going to accept us or not. That's not the fear that 1 Peter 1:17 is talking about. It's not what it's talking about. Truth of the matter is, if any of us are going to get to heaven, we're going to get to heaven because of three things. First of all, we're going to get to heaven because of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice for us. Flip back to 1 Peter if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our salvation is on the basis of three things. Number one, the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for us. And Peter speaks about that in verse 18 and 19. Notice once again in your Bibles, please. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you don't get to heaven by things that are corruptible, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. How are we redeemed? How do we get to heaven? The Bible says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of who? Christ, as of a lamb without what? Blemished and without spot. Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. Just like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus died in sacrifice for us. He laid down His life. The innocent one died for those of us who were guilty. Look over in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We're thinking just briefly about what does get us to heaven. And what gets us to heaven is not our work, it's the work of Christ. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, notice what the Bible says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the one who had never done anything wrong, for the unjust, that's us, those of us who do things wrong. And it says that He might bring us to who? God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. My friend, if you want to have the absolute peace and assurance and live with a fearless life of knowing that you're going to be in heaven with God one of these days, realize it has absolutely nothing to do with your works, with your performance, with your deeds, how you live your life, or trying to measure up. We don't measure up. We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We get there through the sacrifice, the finished work of Christ, first of all. Secondly, not only do we need the finished work of Christ, we need a God-imputed righteousness. A God-imputed righteousness. You see, to go to heaven, we have to be perfect. Are we perfect?
No.
Do we have any way of making ourselves perfect?
No.
So what did God do? He provided His righteousness. He not only provided a Savior who would die in our place, He provided a Savior who would take His righteousness and impute it to us. So that in Christ, God sees us in the imputed righteousness of His Son. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Page 1259. In Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 9, please. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says this. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, the Bible says in Philippians 3, 9, that we're to be found where? In Him. And in Him is referring to the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice the Bible says the righteousness which is of God by faith. When we by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, God takes us and places us in His Son. Be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness. Why? Because my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. His righteousness is a perfect, holy righteousness. So I don't want to be found in my righteousness before God. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness before God. Let me illustrate it like this. When we come to put our faith in Christ, I'll let this little card represent us. And as sinful creatures, this is the Miller family. So don't tell Brother Chris I used his card to represent us sinful people, okay? But we'll do that. And so, you know, the card's representing us. It's representing us as sinful people. We're going to let the Bible represent the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9 says that you and I, in order to have eternal life, need to be found where? In Christ. See, if the Bible's representing Christ, where do we need to be found? In Christ. So that when God sees us, He sees us in Christ, what? Righteousness. See, if I stand before God in my righteousness, I'll be condemned for all of eternity. If I can stand before God in Christ's righteousness, I'm accepted in His presence. You see, what does it take? What does it need? What do we need to have eternal life? We don't have to spend our lives in fear, wondering, are we going to make it to heaven or are we not going to make it to heaven? Are we going to be there or are we not going to be there? Is God going to accept me or God not going to accept me? He's going to reject me? Is He going to condemn me for eternity, an everlasting lake of fire? No. No, my friend. First of all, realize we have nothing that we can do that can bring about our salvation. We need the finished work of Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Secondly, it's not our righteousness. It is whose? It is His. It's Christ. And thirdly, it has to be accepted. It has to be accepted. You have to be a person of faith to believe it, to believe on Christ. What's Philippians 3:9 say? Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. And so the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that righteousness becomes yours. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. And as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you say, well, preacher, what's it talking about there? If it's saying that we're to spend the time of our sojourning here on this earth in fear, and it has nothing to do with being afraid of our eternal salvation, what is it talking about? What is God communicating? Look at the verse once again, because it's a very clear verse, is it not? I mean, what's it saying? It is saying something very clear. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's what? Work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So that's instructing God's people that we've got a certain way that we need to be living in this life. You know, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and be serious about living for Christ. Why? We're going to stand before a God who's going to judge us. We need to be serious about being obedient children, not fashioning ourselves and living the way we lived before we were saved. Why? We're going to stand before God who's going to what? Judge us. We need to get serious about this idea of holiness of life and quit playing around with our Christianity. Why? Because we're going to stand before our God and He's going to do what? He's going to judge us. And so the Bible says that we need to spend the time of our sojourning here in fear. Now, we're not afraid of losing our salvation. But what should we be afraid of? I think at least three things. I think, first of all, we ought to be afraid of displeasing our Savior. We ought to be afraid of displeasing our Savior. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to be afraid of displeasing our Savior. Jesus Christ has done a lot for us. In fact, He's done the world for us, has He not? You think about the sacrifice of God's own Son on the cross of Calvary in our behalf. You think about the great exchange. He took our sin debt. He paid for it in full. He gives us His righteousness, eternal life, God has done something wonderful, amazing in our lives, and we ought to love Him, and we ought to appreciate what He's done for us. We ought to want to live our lives in such a way that we are pleasing to Him. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says this, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord." My friend, if you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, the moment you're absent from this body, you're present with Jesus. That's going to be a great day. I'm leaving the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living. And I'll see death no more. I'm not saying goodbye to anybody else when I get to heaven. But I've said goodbye to some dear friends and loved ones down here. That's all over up there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore? Because of this great truth. Because of this great confidence that we possess. Verse 1 says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building." We have a building. A building of God, and house, not made with hands. And notice it's eternal in the heavens. I like that home a lot better than this home. It's only temporal down here. We got a home in heaven that's eternal. So he says in verse 9, he says, because of this great confidence that we have, because of this provision that God's given for us, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, wherefore we labor, we work, we live in such a way that we live, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That word accepted of Him is not reference to saying, well, I've got to work in order to gain Him to accept me. I'm already accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. Literally, that means to be well-pleasing to Him. Why do I labor? Because I want the Lord to be pleased with me. I want the Lord to be happy with me. Why should you young people excel in school? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons you ought to excel in school is so your parents will be pleased with you. Your parents will be happy with you. You bring a report card home and, man, Britton, Carrion actually smiles. She actually says, great. Man, I like that. That's a good report card. And how does Britain then feel? Wow. I was able to please Mom. See? You stop and think about this. Think about how you operate in life. Don't you like to please people? I mean, if you love them. You know what I'm saying? If you have that kind of relationship with them, you want to do things that please them, correct? And we certainly should love our Savior. So therefore, we should do things that want to what? Please Him. Why should we get a hold of this concept of saying, I want to live my life in fear on this earth? Because I when I stand before the judge, I don't want to stand before the judge as someone who displeased Him. That's one reason. There's a second reason why I think we ought to spend our lives in fear. And that is, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to waste our lives. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Colossians. There are many things that we do as God's people that are just totally wasted. They're just totally wasted. Colossians chapter 3. You see, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 is trying to put the eternal in perspective. He's going to try to put the eternal in perspective. He's going to say, when you came into this world the first time, you came of corruptible seed. But when you got born of God, you got born of incorruptible seed, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth for what? Ever. And that new birth that you have from God is going to live and abide how long? Forever. So realize, you don't belong down here. You belong up there. Every moment you got down here is just borrowed time, and you're just passing through. You're just sojourning, if you would please. And don't get too taken up with things in this world that just waste your lives. I'm talking about things like living for self, living for sin, living for Satan, living for pleasure, living for things of this world. Listen, all those things aren't going to amount to a hill of beans when we get to heaven. Not one thing. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, and every believer is. We've been risen with Christ. And the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where?
Above.
Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, we're to set our affection on things where?
Above,
not on things of this what? Earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God and with Christ in God. And verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. Christ is our what? Life. Have you let Christ become all of your life? Not just your eternal life, but your life. Your life. I live, I breathe for Jesus. Why should we spend our time sojourning here on this earth in fear? Lest we displease our Savior. Lest we live our entire life out for things that are just wasted. They're just wasted because they had no eternal value in them whatsoever. And then the third thing, if you would please, lest we suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, salvation's a wonderful thing. Once you have salvation, it can never be lost. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So once we have eternal life, we're found in the hand of our Savior, and he says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. He goes on in verse 29, he says, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we are safe in the hand of Jesus once we have salvation. Salvation can never be lost. Can never be lost. But our reward can. Our reward can. And we are going to stand before God as judge at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether we're going to heaven or not. That's determined in this life. Did you put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ? Did you realize I need His sacrifice, His righteousness, and I trusted Him for it? Did you do that? Then you're saved, safe for all of eternity. Can't lose it. But your reward is a whole different ballpark. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is the only foundation that we can build upon in life. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for service, how you live your life. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. We belong to Jesus. Our home's up there. We're sojourners down here. Christ is to mean the world to us. Christ is to be our life. And there's no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, if any man build upon this foundation, now stay carefully with the text. Verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be declared. God's going to declare, was this work gold? Was it silver? Was it precious stone? Or was it something that we would say would be wood, hay, and stubble? And God says, I'm going to manifest which that was. And it says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God the Father has some way, and I don't know exactly, and I don't have to know the way, but God the Father has a way of taking all the things that we've done in our lives since accepting Christ as Savior, saying it's either gold, silver, precious stone, it's wood, hay, or stubble, and He's going to light a match to it. And you know what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to go up. I've got a pretty good pile of wood, trash, brush in my backyard. And so we'd been pushing a lot here around the church to do some remodeling, and I'd spent a lot of hours here, and so I actually took a day off this week. And, you know, if you can call taking a day off to work at your house, okay? And so I tried to burn the trash pile, and it was pretty huge. And it was pretty huge. And it didn't cooperate exactly with me. And so I had some gasoline left over from a project I was doing. And so a few days later, not what you're thinking, Brother Tony, okay? But a few days later, my wife said, "Well, hon, why don't you just throw that gas on that trash pile, and you know you can light it." This was a few days later. There was no sparks left. Okay, I know what you're thinking. I was not a human torch. Okay. But and she says, then a few days later, whenever you get around to it, you can set it on fire. And so she came up here for practice, music practice for the sunrise service, and I decided I was going to set it on fire then. And but before she left, I'd set it on fire, and you can hear, you know, "Honey, you got gas on your hands. Don't do that. You know, watch out," and all that kind of stuff. I was real careful, and I got away from it before it really went up. But you know what? Before she left, it went up. You know, flames were jumping, probably 20, 30 feet up in the air, and you know, consumed a lot of my pile. The judgment seat of Christ, the fire is going to consume a lot of what we've lived for. Because what we've lived for has not been Christ. It's not been that which is of eternal value. And we're going to suffer loss. The verse says this in verse 14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So if it happens to be gold, silver, and precious stone, you get a reward. But notice verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer" what? "Loss. But he himself shall be" what? "Saved." Has nothing to do with our salvation. You're saved, yet so is by... You're saved, but you have nothing to show for it. Can you imagine being a child of God, being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and living your life out in such a way, all of your life out, in which you had nothing to show for it for your Savior? So we're to spend the time of our sojourning here in fear. Fear of losing our reward. Fear of displeasing Christ, fear of wasting our lives, fear of suffering loss of rewards. Peter is touching on something that's so very important. And he's writing to people that had come to know Christ as Savior, who were going through persecution, who are suffering and going through difficult, hard times. And he's saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I want you to learn something about how God wants you to live. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be a serious-minded Christian. Don't waste your existence on this earth. Keep your eyes on the hope that you've got coming to you. Learn to live as an obedient child, not living like you did before you were saved. Realize the importance of holiness in your life, because the one who has called us is holy. And spend the time of your sojourning here in this earth in fear." Be quite frank with you, I know very few Christians who live in fear. And yet we are commanded to live in fear. We are going to face our Father as judge. I remember a few times when I had to face my dad as judge. those were not sweet times. They were not precious times. In my house, most of the discipline when I was growing up was carried out by my mother. But there were a few times when I had to face my dad. And I remember facing my dad one Saturday morning. I was miserable. I knew from Friday, all the way from Friday, I was going to have to face him Saturday morning. It was not good. It was not a pleasant experience. My dad was so much bigger than me. 6'4", 250 pounds. When he pulled his belt off from his pants, that was the longest belt in all the world. I kid you not. We could put it in Ripley's Museum and it would win. We need a healthy, respectful fear of our Heavenly Father, because we are all going to face Him one day at the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with us going to heaven or hell. It has everything to do with Him being pleased with us. It has everything to do with not having wasted our lives. It has everything to do with not suffering loss of reward. May God help you to fear Him. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's not certain of going to heaven. My friend, eternal life is not you living in the fear of God. Eternal life is coming to accept by faith what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you. The finished work of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, is totally enough to get you to heaven. His righteousness is sufficient. And if you've never, by faith, accepted Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and His righteousness to be everything that's needed for your salvation, would you do it this morning? Would you quietly tell God right where you're sitting this morning, "Dear God, I never really understood until today that what I needed for heaven is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and His righteousness. But I saw what the Word of God says, and by faith right now, I'm accepting Your Son and His sacrifice and that alone to be my way to heaven." And my friend, if you would make that decision of faith here this morning of accepting Christ and His sacrifice alone to be your way to heaven, God would take you right now and put you in His Son, and you would be found in His righteousness. And you need never fear what's going to happen to you. Would you tell God this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, "Dear God, here this morning, I'm accepting Your Son and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven." And if you are making that decision, could I pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you quietly just slip your hand up a little bit down so I could pray for you? Raising your hand, just simply indicating, "Here this morning, I'm accepting Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven." I wonder here this morning if there's any of God's people who say, "I haven't been living with the fear of God in my life, the fear of displeasing my Heavenly Father, the fear of living my life and wasting it, the fear of standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ and suffering loss. And Pastor, I haven't been living with that fear, but I'd like for you to pray for me, that God would help me to have that fear in my life." Are those that would like prayer for that this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I haven't been living with that fear of God in my life, but I want to. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Real quickly, slip your hand up, slip it down. Yes, God bless you. Father, I come before You this morning. I pray for these that raised their hand asking, Lord, for You to work in their lives because they have not been living with that fear of God in their lives. And You tell us very clearly in the Word of God, Lord, that we are to fear. We are to spend the time of our sojourning here in fear. And so I pray, Lord, that You would develop in their hearts a true fear for You, a fear, Lord, of displeasing You, a fear of living their lives and living it for things that are just wasted. Lord, a fear of standing before the judgment seat of Christ and losing reward. Help us, Lord, to live with a holy, healthy fear of You. And I pray specifically for those that ask prayer, Lord, that would develop in their lives And Lord, we realize that if that takes place, their lives are going to change and their lives are going to be different. And help us to be people who live differently for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.